The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for a new morning. Thank you that the mercies that we woke up to are like the manna that was on the ground during those 40 years, Lord. They are fresh. It's a fresh supply. We don't have to live on the leftovers from yesterday. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts today, that you'll cultivate a deeper level of peaceful trust in you, and that we will learn better how to run to you when anxiety threatens to overtake control of our hearts. So we just pray that you would do wonderful work in us through this session together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, 12 years ago, I could not have taught this seminar. I was a prisoner. Anxiety had crippled me and held me captive. Satan had taken advantage of an extremely difficult season in my life and ministry, characterized by depression, which was triggered by a myriad of difficulties in our church and in our family. And it seemed as though pressure was mounting from every direction. And then mingled in with that was my angry response to that pressure, creating a storm of fear and panic that I had never experienced before in my life. I didn't know how I was going to go on. There were days I wasn't sure I wanted to. Twice I went to the emergency room, showing all the symptoms of heart attack. And after my second trip to the ER, my physician sent me to a cardiologist for tests and blood work. And thankfully, the tests revealed that there had not actually been a heart attack, in the sense that an attack that causes permanent damage to the heart muscle, but I had had what Mayo Clinic calls broken heart syndrome, which is a stress-induced heart problem that results in short-term harm. It's a temporary heart condition that is brought on by high levels of stress and grievous loss. It involves a surge of stress hormones that disrupt the heart's normal pumping function, and this mimics a heart attack by causing a similar set of symptoms like chest pain, shortness of breath, irregular heartbeat, and just general weakness. And when this occurs, people believe they are having a heart attack. I did twice in less than a year. And as a result of that, I learned that that experience was far more common than I realized. There are more chairs up here in the back if anyone wants to just grab those and take them in the back. So perhaps you can relate to parts of my story, perhaps not. But the struggle with anxiety is common, okay? I prefer the word common rather than normal, because there's not a whole lot that's normal in this world, since the fall of Adam and Eve. But it is common, so common, that I'm not sure you're aware of this, but do not fear is the most frequently repeated command in the Bible. So that's the number one command from God throughout the pages of Scripture, is do not fear. That tells me that the God who created us knows what's going on. He knows how we function. He knows how we respond to threats in our lives. So anxiety is common in many different forms. It could be a mild, kind of a low-grade anxiety that's a worry that kind of is always living there under the surface, or it can be more threatening, as a panic attack often is. One of the questions that often comes up in conference settings like this is, what about anxiety medication? So just right out of the gate, I just want to make a few comments about that before we dive into some key scriptures that have really helped me. If you experience the kind of symptoms that I described to you, a panic attack or what is called broken heart syndrome, you should see your doctor. You should see your doctor for a complete medical checkup, including blood work, to see if there is a physical problem, to either discover or to exclude the possibility that there is a physical problem that is causing the symptoms of anxiety. Because God has created us to be both body and soul, or better said, we are embodied souls, okay? So the real us is not what you and I see. The real us is the invisible person inside of this body that will one day die. So that's what we are. We're embodied souls. And God's the only one who understands the full interaction of body to soul and soul to body. And you can't really separate the two. In fact, they won't be separated until death. So for some people using... For some people, using a symptom-relieving medication for a limited time may help them to get control of an escalated emotional state. Others may find that the benefits of medication do not offset the side effects or even create significant downsides. For example, at one point, my physician believed that a short-term use of anxiety medication might help me. He had doubts, but he thought it might help me and help pull me through a crisis so as to prevent any further damage to my heart. And so I did... take an anxiety medication for a short period of time. However, for me, instead of calming me down, it actually made matters worse. It escalated my anxiety to the point where I had this sense of terror and impending doom. And my wife later said, "Paul, I don't know if you realize, but man, you were sleeping all the time." So it had dramatic effects on me that were not helpful, that were not positive. In other words, the side effects did not warrant the limited good effects that I might have received from them. So then my doctor and I, we set aside the medication, and we agreed that a major life-altering decision was necessary. Now, in contrast to that, Bob, a friend of mine who wrote a book on depression, biblical counselor and teacher, Bob Somerville, you might know him. He wrote a book on depression. And his testimony is this: the medicine helped stabilize me so that I could think rationally and apply biblical principles to my situation. So it didn't help me, but someone like Bob, it helped him. Stabilize him, he could receive the biblical truth, such that then he could renew his mind and change his heart. And then, you know, he got to the point where he no longer needed that help. So the issue of medication, I agree with Dr. Charles Hodges, who argues in his book, Good Mood, Bad Mood, that the use of these kinds of medication is not a moral issue. It's not a right or a wrong. It's a Romans 14 Christian liberty situation. In other words, some believers may believe that would be helpful for them, and they choose to. Other believers may say, no, that bothers my conscience. I don't want to go down that road. In some other words, it's not an issue that we ought to be judging one another about. And anytime I counsel someone who is on medication, first of all, they're almost always on it, you know, before they even come to see me. So it's not an issue of them asking me my advice. And I wouldn't have any advice except to say, go see your doctor. And this is just my testimony, but you got to work that out yourself between you and your doctor and the Lord. So I have found that the more we concentrate on staying in our lane as biblical counselors and not crossing over the center line and going to the lane of the medical physicians that we have no knowledge of. We don't know that world unless you happen to be a medical physician and a counselor. But to stay in our lane, which is to minister to the soul. Gently, as we talked about in the pre-conference, gently massaging the truth of God's word, the hope of the gospel, into the hearts of the people that God allows us to serve. And then as God does his work, what I have found is many people get to the point of saying, you know, I just don't know that I need that medication anymore. And that's when I say, well, talk to your doctor about it. You know, when's your next appointment? Yeah, and ask him or her what he thinks about beginning to wean you from that. Mm-hmm. So, again, staying in my lane, which is to be a soul doctor, not a body doctor, okay? Because a mental fog often accompanies severe anxiety. It certainly did for me. So any decision that you make concerning the use or the non-use of medication must be a well-informed decision that is bathed in prayer and clothed in counsel, and it should be under the guidance of your physician. As I said, the remedy for me included a permanent life-altering change. I resigned my 22-year pastorate and made a commitment to take a minimum of 1 year off. I was in such a shattered state of shock that I had no desire to ever be in the ministry again for 9 months. And after 9 months, there began to be a little flicker, a little flame that was reignited within me by the Spirit of God, giving me a desire to consider returning to the ministry. But even at that point, I said, Lord, okay, I'll start going down that road again in my mind, but I don't ever want to be a lead pastor again. I want to be a behind-the-scenes guy, administrative support, associate pastor, but I'm never going to be that upfront guy again. Well, you don't say those things. You don't talk to the Lord like that. You know, so I was working at a garden center in the daytime. I was a janitor at a cheese factory in the evenings, just trying to keep our large family alive. And the Lord began this rekindling work in my heart, and providentially led us to move 500 miles to the east, to Ohio, which has become our new home. And Cornerstone Community Church, where I get to serve there as the lead pastor, has truly become our new church family. And we needed that church as much as the people say they needed me and my family. It has been just a wonderful mutual place of grace for us. But during that year off from pastoral ministry, I was driven into the scriptures for my own soul's sake, for my own soul's sanity. And so I began to wrestle with the scriptures in regard to anxiety and trust and fear and all the ways we tend to run to to other places instead of to the Lord as our refuge, the place where we can find safety and peace. And as a result, then I just started blogging what I was learning. And I learned that people were being helped by that. And in the Lord's providence, then a lot of those blog posts became part of the 31-day devotional, Anxiety, Knowing God's Peace, which I still just am completely blown away at how the Lord is using that. The publisher says it's the number one in the series. And it came out right a few months before COVID hit. I mean, who could have planned that except the Lord? You know, and so when the whole world became anxious, there was this new resource that the Lord chose to use, at least in the lives of a number of believers. So what I'm teaching you today is drawn from that work, just a small sampling, but it's some of what I learned in counseling myself, okay? And frankly, when I come to conferences like this, that's my focus. I know we always have in the back of our mind, we want some how-to helps, but I find that the best how-to helps, at least for me, flow out of the way God is working in my own heart. So as we learn to feed our own souls from God's word and counsel our own hearts from God's word, then when he gives us the opportunity to open our mouth, then what flows out is not some formulaic thing we learned in a class, but it's actually truth that we've wrestled through ourselves, and it becomes far more authentic. And we are able then to be more transparent, I believe, with the people that we counsel, and we become more of a counselor who comes alongside people rather than a clinician, a clinical person who is sitting on the other side of a desk speaking as the professional who doesn't have these problems. Let's just face it, we all have a problem. And when it comes to anxiety, whether you call it a low-grade worry or whether you call it a panic attack, I haven't found a human being yet who doesn't struggle somewhere on that spectrum. So that is helpful for us to understand. So let's think about anxiety biblically, okay? Let's define it. What is anxiety? Anxiety is an emotion, but it's more than a feeling. And all these notes will, by the end of today, be in your Dropbox, okay? So it is an emotion, but it's more than that. It's more than a feeling. Anxiety often includes a physical reaction and sometimes a cause. We see this in Scripture. Anxiety is entwined with our bodies. There's a number of examples in the book of Genesis. For example, Jacob feared the possibility of premature death. And that premature death that he feared was from deep sorrow and distress. When his son Judah pleaded for Joseph to release his youngest brother Benjamin, he specifically begged to be allowed to return Benjamin to his father. And Judah said this, "As soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol," which is the grave. So that's the grave, by premature death, brought on by distress. The Bible contains examples of the reverse happening. That is, that anxiety being caused by physical suffering. You find this in Psalm 102, where the psalmist is pleading with God to listen to him in his distress. And part of his distress is physical affliction. Job is a classic example of this as well. We heard about Job yesterday. But he testifies in chapter 3 and verse 26 that as a result of the indescribable loss that he faced in that one day's time, he then had as well excruciating bodily pain. And he also experienced deep anxiety. He says in chapter 3 and verse 26, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. That's a classic example of how physical distress, bodily pain, intense suffering, indescribable grief and loss can lead to severe anxiety and a robbing of our peace. Even the Apostle Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He describes his burdens that brought him to a place of being beyond strength. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see how his mental suffering was the consequence of physical suffering. Because in 2 Corinthians, he describes so many different kinds of suffering. Physical suffering, mental suffering, spiritual attack, conflict from the false teachers, the super apostles who were trying to say, oh, don't listen to Paul. He's just this, you know, guy who doesn't really even know how to put many words together well. You know, he's unimpressive, not good looking. He's an unimpressive public speaker. You know, there are all kinds of accusations. And Paul found himself in a place for the very first time of having to do the one thing he hated to do, and that was to defend himself and to defend his ministry. But he did it in order to defend the name of Christ. He was forced into that corner. And that's how, you know, when we feel forced into a corner, that's how we can respond. Turn with me to Psalm 31. Let me show you another example of this body-soul interplay, which is constant in Psalm 31. The description here is very important for us to see. Psalm 31 and verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. You see the description there? The distress, the panic, the anxiety. But you can see how there's multiple layers of trial that are contributing to this. It's not just one single thing. And that's also something for us to keep in mind. So many times when we find ourselves in this position of being in distress, we often want to look to one thing that what's causing this. And many times it's actually undiscernible, because there can be multiple layers of suffering. That's the way it was for me. There was conflict in the church. There were staff members who were planning a coup to get rid of me. There were children in my family who had gotten to the point where they were old enough, they had been out of the house for a number of years, who were making decisions that were not pleasing to the Lord and were grievous to me, grievous to their mom. Yet all these multiple layers. And that's what we see here in Psalm 31. He's weak. He's distressed. his eye is wasted from grief. That's a way of saying he is losing hope because of all the grief that he is experiencing. He's physically weak. His bones are wasting away. He's got adversaries. He's got his own sin that he's wrestling through as well. It's not that he's sinless. He's got his own sinful struggles going on in his heart that he needs the Lord to help him with. But there's so many things going on here at the same time, which is a recipe for a serious panic attack. Really. Anxiety that would be really threatening to him. So those are just a few samplings from the Old Testament. Let's think of the New Testament now. How does the New Testament define anxiety? Well, there's this word, two words, actually, they're related. It's a noun and a verb, marimna and maridzo. Marimna means care, and the verbal form means to draw in different directions or to distract. So if we put these words together, what we come up with is this. To be anxious then means to have a distracting care, to have our minds and hearts torn between two worlds. Have you ever felt that way? In the midst of powerful anxiety, does it not feel like something inside of you is extremely unsettled? You're being torn in different directions. Your heart is being torn between two worlds. And these distracting cares then divide our mental energy and cloud our spiritual vision. So what do we need to do? We need to counsel our anxious hearts the way that Jesus counseled his disciples. So let's turn to Matthew 6 together, which is the largest portion of Scripture that specifically addresses the problem of anxiety. There are many scriptures, of course, that we turn to and we can apply, but this is the largest teaching portion that we have. I want you to notice how Jesus counsels the heart that is anxious. He begins by laying a foundation about who the Heavenly Father is. Remember what I said yesterday in the pre-conference? When we are counseling others, we should not begin with the problem. We should begin with God. We need to help turn their heart's focus, the eyes of their heart, away from their problem to the Lord. Not that we're ignoring the problem. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that we're saying what you're feeling, what you're experiencing isn't real. What we're saying is, the foundation of any hope that we give to a person must be rooted in the character and the attributes and the works of God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He builds a foundation of trust in the Heavenly Father. Then he moves from that foundation to instructing us then how to actually shift the focus of our heart away from the cares that are overtaking us and that are dividing our heart's focus and to focus on the Lord. Okay, notice how Jesus does this. Follow with me as I read this very significant passage. All right, I always start in verse 24 because I think that that's crucial. It is part of the context because verse 25 begins with therefore, and so anytime you see the word therefore, you should look backwards to see what it's there for, all right? Because it's a connecting word. So in 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, because that's true, because our hearts were created by God to function best when having a singular focus, not being divided. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Obvious answer? Yes, yes, you are. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus begins his ministry to the anxious heart by building a foundation of trust in the loving Heavenly Father. Okay? He says first, your Heavenly Father cares for you. Look at the bird. Are you not of more value than they, he says. But notice the language in verse 26. Your Heavenly Father. He doesn't say the Heavenly Father. He says your Heavenly Father. He is talking about a relationship here. Because being at peace with God is foundational to experiencing the peace of God. Okay? Peace with God is vertical. That's where we are made to be at peace with God through the person and work of Jesus. As unbelievers, we are at enmity with God. When we come to Christ, Christ becomes our peace. Or our peacemaker. He's the one who is our mediator. He restores us to a relationship to the Father. So being at peace with God vertically is key. It's actually a requirement to experiencing then the peace of God, which is more of a horizontal experience in our lives. See, worry distracts us from enjoying the love of our Heavenly Father. It's in a sense what Jesus is saying. Realize that when you're anxious, you need to turn your heart's focus to the love of your Heavenly Father rather than being robbed of enjoying that. And he said, look at the birds. Your Heavenly Father feeds his creatures, and you are of more value than every non-human creature. And in verse 27, he says, your Heavenly Father has a plan for your life. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, by being anxious, do we really think we're going to prolong our life a day longer than God has ordained for us to live? It's silly, isn't it? When we start looking at it that way, we realize how quickly anxiety becomes a mechanism of control in our lives. And so often I struggle with anxiety because I fear I'm losing control of something that I think I should have control of, and in reality I don't. It's just imaginary control. I mean, think of the things that we think we have control over. And when it really comes down to it, we have very little control. And so we can entrust ourselves to the Heavenly Father who loves us. So Jesus says, your Heavenly Father cares for you. Okay? How we think about God matters a lot in our battle against anxiety. That's why Jesus is turning our focus to the love of the Heavenly Father. Okay, so being at peace with God is foundational to experiencing the peace of God. Okay, that is, God must be our Heavenly Father, personal relationship. Worry distracts us from enjoying the love of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, look at the birds. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Your Heavenly Father loves you more. You are more valuable to Him. And He has a plan for the span of your life. Okay? Then in such a gentle way, Jesus confronts the issue of the smallness of our faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Smallness of faith exposes itself in our disposition to worry. So when I see my anxiety and I face it honestly, one of the things it does for me is it leads me to pray, Lord, forgive me for the smallness of my faith. Would you please grow my faith? Would you please help me to learn to trust you more deeply? And actually, would you give to me that which it seems I have lost, which is childlike faith? Not childish faith, but childlike faith. God is so pleased when we come to Him as what we are, which is helpless, fully dependent children. So Jesus directs us to think about God's provision. The flowers, He says, are clothed. The flowers are taken care of fully by God. The grass is clothed, even though it will one day be destroyed. And God cares infinitely more for you. See what Jesus is doing over and over? He's saying, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. He loves you more than all these other creatures that are not made in His image. He cares for you. He knows your needs. He's promised to meet your needs. Jesus is seeking to shift the focus of our hearts so that God's faithful care should produce great confidence in our hearts in the face of fear. And this, by the way, is not a one-time lesson we learn and then we move on to never struggle with anxiety again. I'm simply convinced that anxiety is one of these besetting struggles for me that I will wrestle with until I see my Savior face to face. But Lord willing, as I continue to rest in Him and feed my soul and counsel my own heart with the promises of His word, it will have less and less control over me. Mm-hmm. And I will be able to know the peace of God more in an experiential way and be less troubled in this world, which of course is filled with trouble. So the peace of God, that's that experience of knowing God's peace, is rooted in being at peace with God through personal repentant faith in Jesus. That's why Jesus says, your Heavenly Father, not the Heavenly Father, as if He's some abstract, far away, distant, uncaring God. He is close, He is near, He is drawing near to us in our times of fear. And over in Scripture, He is saying, do not fear. So it's through saving faith in Christ that the Heavenly Father becomes our Heavenly Father. So unlike unbelievers, Christians have a Heavenly Father who they can turn to any time. He knows and He cares. Notice the way Jesus says it in 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. What's the therefore, therefore? It's a response to the loving care of the Father in providing for all the needs of His creatures. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, in this context, the Gentiles, That's not in contrast to Jews, but this is in contrast to believers. You find that throughout the New Testament. And the context determines what the meaning of Gentile is there. And this is unbelievers. Jesus is saying, don't you understand that this is what unbelievers do? Because they have no relationship with God? They don't have a Heavenly Father. But you have the Heavenly Father. He is your Heavenly Father. And He knows that you need them all. So we have a radically different relationship with God than the unbeliever has. He is our Heavenly Father. So that's the foundation that Jesus lays. He says, I'm going to build your faith on the foundation of the loving care of the Heavenly Father. Then once He builds that foundation, then He instructs us as to how to shift the focus of our heart. Okay? He commands us to not be anxious. Notice that in verse 25. Now, what does that immediately say to us? Well, if something is a command in Scripture, it means that God expects us to respond to it, right? It means we do have a responsibility here. We're not completely powerless. We're not total victims of anxiety. Now, most of the time it comes upon us uninvited, right? It's not like we wake up in the middle of the night and think, this would be a great time for me to have a panic attack. It's like when I wake up at 2 in the morning and all of a sudden my heart is racing and I'm thinking about maybe a trouble that happened previously or maybe something that's coming up the next day. I didn't ask for that. So I don't have a choice in whether it comes to me, but once it comes to me, I have a choice as to how I'm going to respond to it. Am I going to allow that fear to take hold in my heart, make me a prisoner again? Or am I going to slow down my heart and my thoughts and talk to the Lord, ask Him to help me to be at peace? Maybe listen to some scripture that's been put to music. Feed my soul in whatever way my soul needs to be fed so that I can experience the peace of God. So He says, don't be anxious. And then He says, look somewhere else. Look at the birds. So shift the focus of your heart. Why? Because when we're anxious, where is our focus? It's on the problem, right? It's on ourselves. It's on the problem. It's what we think we might be able to do to solve the problem. It's very self-focused. That was really hard for me to accept. Coming to that understanding that my anxiety was very self-focused. And I needed to shift the focus of my heart to the Lord. Look somewhere else. He says, look at the birds, look at the flowers, look at the grass. You know, sometimes taking a walk out in nature is a wonderful way to calm your anxious heart because of how the nature reflects the glory of God and the care of the Lord. Jesus then says we should keep eternal matters as our central priority. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Pursuing our relationship with the Lord builds our faith in His faithful care, and it helps to fight off anxiety, to seek Him first. It's not that these other things don't matter. Jesus isn't saying these things don't matter. He's not saying you shouldn't have any of these cares. He treats the cares as normal. It's normal to wonder where your next meal is going to come from. It's normal to wonder what you're going to put on. You know, it's normal to wonder how is the Lord going to provide for my needs. Those are normal cares. So he's not saying pretend you don't have any cares. He's saying elevate something else above the cares, which is the pursuit of God, to seek first the kingdom of God. And then he says in that final verse that worry brings tomorrow's problems into today. It leads to what Philip DeCourcy calls double trouble. In this excellent little mini book that I use a lot in counseling help, I'm anxious. Wonderful exposition of Matthew 6. It's got homework in the back. I use this all the time. It's in the bookstore. Say what?
What's the title?
No, it's called Help, I'm Anxious. But somewhere in here, he talks about how verse 34 of Jesus is essentially saying anxiety produces double trouble because you're saying, I don't have enough trouble today to deal with, so I'm gonna go to the bank and withdraw some of tomorrow's trouble for today. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? We laugh at it, but isn't that what we do? It really is what we do. We worry about tomorrow, and then we make today more miserable than it needs to be, right? So that's how Jesus counsels the anxious heart. He establishes this foundation of the loving care of the Heavenly Father, and then he says, because that's true, this is how you need to shift the focus of your heart. Okay. Now, notice how Paul, the apostle, counsels the anxious heart. Philippians chapter 4, all right? Philippians 4. Let's look at this common passage that we turn to, and many times we memorize ourselves and we ask other people to memorize when they're struggling with anxiety. But I want to go further in the context, both before and after the two verses we tend to say are the magical solution verses, because there is a context that's really important. Philippians chapter 4, and we love verses 6 and 7, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, when someone comes to us and says that they're anxious, we are sometimes tempted to say what? Don't be anxious. You silly girl, you silly boy, what are you being anxious about? You know, don't be anxious. But that isn't where the apostle starts. He didn't start with don't do that, but so often that's how we start. And that's not helpful. So let's learn about how Paul deals with the issue of anxiety. First of all, he says in verse 4 that joy is a choice. So again, there's some human responsibility here as to whether or not I'm going to be joyful in the midst of trials. Largely hinges upon how I respond to those trials. Okay? We have very little control of how and when trials come into our lives. Yes, there are times we do foolish things and then comes suffering. But most of the suffering that you and I experience is just the natural outcome of living in a fallen world. So we don't have necessarily a choice of how the suffering comes into our life. But when it does come, we have a responsibility as to how we respond. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, joy is a choice. Why do I know that? Because this is a command in verse 4. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say, rejoice. It's a command. That means that you and I do have something to say about our emotional response to suffering. You can't blame it all on whatever pain has come into our life. Okay? So there isn't an excuse. The pain might be an explanation, but the pain is never an excuse. You see the difference? The suffering is an explanation as to what provoked me to respond in the way that I responded, but it's not an excuse. So rejoice is a command from God. Rejoice in the Lord, notice, not in our circumstances, but in the Lord. So our joy is found not in God taking the pain away and God fixing our problems, but our joy is found in the Lord. Why? Because we're seeking first the kingdom of God and not all of the things that we think we need here in this life. He also says that joy is a part of our witness as a Christian. Verse 5, let your reasonableness, or this can be translated your gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And I like that translation, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Because when I'm anxious, I'm not gentle. When I'm really anxious, I become irritable. And my wife and my kids know it. They can see it. They can hear it. Let your gentleness be known. It's part of our witness. And anxiety is a joy killer. It really is. So many times it just kills our joy. The Lord wants us to experience His joy. Again, joy is different from happiness. Happiness is dependent largely upon how life is going. Joy is rooted in the Lord who never changes. If our happiness or our joy is tied to our circumstances, then we are going to be like the best roller coaster that's ever been invented. I mean, it's just up and down and up and down. But if our joy is in the Lord, then that leads to this peace that we long for. Then he says, worry about nothing and pray about everything, in verses 5 to 7. So worry about nothing, but pray about everything. What does he mean by that? He's saying, take your care list and turn it into a prayer list. And this is an assignment I will give to myself and to other people. Make a list of everything that you are anxious about right now, everything you're worried about. That can be a long list, believe me. And when you get done with that list, then I want you to go through that list and cross off everything that is completely outside of your control. Okay? Like way outside of your control. Like you trying to be God kind of thing. Work through the ones that are perhaps unfinished tasks. You know, that are just still lingering there, swimming around in your random access memory, kind of clouding things up, slowing things down. Deal with those things. And from that list, form a prayer list. What are the things that God wants you to surrender to Him fully? Remember the promise, the Lord is near, he says in verse 5. The Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. So prayer, he says in verse 6, includes worship, includes crying out to God, it includes thanksgiving, and making our verbal requests. And then he says, find inner peace through that prayer. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. This is a marvelous verse. If you have any military background, you'll appreciate this more. I don't have any, but my dad was in the Army. We have a son who was in the Army for 7 years, and now he's a pastor. But this is military language in verse 7. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The picture here is that as we pray, as we turn our care list into a prayer list, and we take our needs to the Lord, the things that we're anxious about, what happens is the peace of God comes and surrounds our heart like a sentry of soldiers and locks the gate and says, anxiety, you stay out. You're not allowed here anymore. Keep your distance. And that's how prayer is part of the remedy of anxiety for us. And this peace that God sends then, look at how it's described. It's an indescribable calm. You know that you can't touch it. It's like nailing jello to the wall. It's like you can't do that. You know, it's indescribable, this peace. But it protects our emotional and our mental stability. And again, it's for believers only. It comes to us in Christ Jesus. And then finally, verse 8, think positive. This is not like the old Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking kind of stuff, but this is a biblical principle. In other words, change the way you think. renew your mind, another way of saying it. And he tells us what we should think about. What is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Think about these things. See, if we fill our minds with these qualities, this is what we're thinking about, what's going to happen to the anxious thoughts? They're going to be driven out because there's not going to be enough room for them to take control. What you think about matters a lot. We as believers are commanded to think according to the Lord. So rejoice is a common command. Rejoice in the Lord. Anxiety kills our joy. We need to take everything to the Lord. Why? Because he is near. We can worship him in prayer, cry out to him, give thanks, and bring all of our specific needs to him, laying them at his feet, building on the foundation of the fact that he is the Heavenly Father who's bending down, listening to our needs. He loves us. He cares for us. Turn your care list into a prayer list, okay? So then we experience this indescribable calm that protects our emotional and mental stability. It is something that we experience in Christ, right? Change our thinking. Think positive. Why? Because what we think about matters a lot. We're commanded to renew our minds with God's truth. Realize that God has already given us everything we need to have a Christian mind. And to choose to think God's thoughts. Again, that's our responsibility. And to discipline our mind to think on the right things. This is not an overnight solution. You can see that. This is a lifelong learning process. Especially if you are like I am, and that this has been a struggle for a long, long time. All right? Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. And this is all in your notes as well. But memory work, scripture memory, can be a really helpful discipline in applying Philippians 4:8. How do we change the way that we think? Scripture memory can be really, really helpful. So those are just a few verses, passages that we can memorize for ourselves, that we can encourage others to memorize so that they can renew their minds. One other resource I want to mention to you is this little mini book, Help I Get Panic Attacks, by Lucy Ann Mole. This is outstanding. I think there's only about 5-6 copies of this upstairs, and maybe a few more of the anxious ones. And then, like I said before, all of this is drawn from the 31-day devotional, Anxiety, Knowing God's Peace. Well, thank the Lord for the fact that in Christ we are made to be at peace with God. And the more we grow in our understanding and acceptance of his immeasurable love for us as our Heavenly Father, the more we can experience his peace from day to day. Father, help us, we pray. We are anxious people. We freely confess that to you. Not something we're proud of, but it is reality. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us. Help us to grow in adoring you as our loving Heavenly Father, and then learning to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD, all rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.